Thank you, Josh and Ellie. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to two passages of Scripture. You're probably going to hold your finger in both places. Romans chapter number 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will a number of times go back and forth between those two passages of Scripture. Today we'll finish up our series on stewardship. And today we're going to look at the stewardship of talents. That is, your gifts. You should render them willingly. There are more passages of Scripture than I can get to this morning in this subject. I know of people who have taught on one individual spiritual gift in an 8-hour block, okay? I'm going to try to teach on everything about them in just a couple of hours. I'm kidding. It'll only be a little while, but it's an important subject as we finish up this series and then look forward to doing something else tonight along this same line of stewardship of talents. And then, Lord willing, 2 weeks from this morning, after our revival, we're going to start a series on the life of Peter. I'm entitled the series, A Man Like Us. And it is a rich study, to say the least. So looking forward to that, and I hope you'll be a part of that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And then just verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Several years ago, two students graduated from the Chicago Kent College of Law. The highest ranking student in the class was a blind man named Overton. And when he received this honor, he insisted that half the credit should go to his friend, Kaswick. I'm not sure I'm saying that name right. Kasperzik, I think it is. They had met one another in school when the armless Kaspersnik had guided the blind Mr. Overton down a flight of stairs. This acquaintance ripened into friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man carried the books which the armless man read aloud in their common study. And thus, the individual deficiency of each was compensated by or for the other. After they graduated, they planned to practice law together. What a great compliment of things that people struggle with, and one person has a particular thing that they can give to the other and they work together. That's exactly what the Bible describes as a local body, a church, us. That everyone has a particular unique gift that he intended for us to use within the body of Christ. Now, this morning, before we jump into this text of Scripture, I'd like to explain just a couple of things to you. First off, there is a difference between what we would call natural abilities and supernatural abilities. Natural abilities anyone can have, but God can use, certainly. And there's things that God is if you would use the word gifted you with, that are natural. Some of you are musicians. You were born with a wonderful voice and so forth and so on. Or some of you may have learned construction skills, or we could go on and on those things. Not to say those aren't useful in the work of God, but this morning we're not specifically talking about those things in and of themselves. We're going to talk about those things that God specifically gave you supernaturally at the moment that you were saved for the express purpose of functioning within the body of Christ. We're also this morning don't have time to deal with what we would call the sign gifts. Those are dealt with a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We believe those sign gifts, such as healing, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and some of those things, have ceased. I could take the time to prove that this morning, but that would be the entire message, okay? But we do believe that there were particular gifts that were given to authenticate the New Testament church that are no longer functioning today. I think 1 Corinthians 13 deals with that, as well as the end of the book of Mark and some other things, but we're not going to specifically deal with those today. What we do want to deal with is that this central thought: you must render willingly the gifts you have to be used as God sees fit. We're going to start off this morning with the basis of using your gifts. Then we'll look at the boasting of gifts, the body in which the gifts are to be used, and then the breakdown of the gifts. What are each gift and what does it mean quickly, and how we use it? What are some of its weaknesses? Like, you're going to cover a lot. I know. Hang on. Okay. Number one, the basis of using your gifts. Paul opens Romans chapter 12 with some of the most famous passages of Scripture that we know. There are some others that are more famous, but this one is really incredible. And I want us to see, first off, under the basis of using your gifts is the idea of presentation. Verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or most logical choice." Paul says that based upon the theology that he's built in the book of Romans up to this point. Because of our redemption, because of all that God has done for us, because of those things, I beg you, I beseech you to present those bodies as not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice that God can use within His local church. Now, the word present means to place a person or thing at one's disposal, to use God as you want to use it. This same word is rendered yield in Romans chapter 6. For instance, in Romans 6:13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." In 2 Timothy, it's the word show. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So God is saying here, before we can even get into how you're supposed to function within the local church, I want to tell you the most basic thing is that you actually present yourself to be used. Present your body as a living sacrifice. But the second thing is, we see purity. In verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." To be transformed. Don't be poured into the mold of the word, of the world. Actually, in 1 Peter, he uses the word fashioned. Same word that he uses in this passage of Scripture. In other words, God says we're not to be poured into the mold of the world. We're not to look like the world, but we're to be pure before Him. The word to be changed is to be metamorphosis. You recognize that term from what a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. It's drastically different. It's hard to believe they were once the same, if you will. God says that He wants to transform us to be more like Christ. So the basis for using our gifts is first a presentation, then it's a purity, and then number three, it's a proving. He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Many people don't know what God's will for their life is because they haven't done the first couple of things. They haven't presented themselves. They're not pure, but they want to know God's will, but they're not willing to present themselves for whatever God wants. This word proving means to test or examine or to scrutinize. We'll be able to know what God's will for our life is. Don't expect God to use you in your gifted area unless you are completely pure from the world and completely surrendered to Him. Have you presented yourself to God for Him to use as He sees fit? See, sometimes we present to God a conditional clause. Well, God, I'll surrender, but there's this little area over here. Well, God, I tell you what, you can do anything you want with me, but I can't do this. You understand that if you really couldn't, God already knows that. And if you really could, you're just making an excuse, right? Amen. I'll say that, even if nobody else will, right? We have to present if we're going to be able to do that. So we see the basis of using our gifts. But number three, the boasting of gifts. Verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Again, flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verse 7, and then a lengthy passage of Scripture. And we'll get to some of this. Verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Verse 14. "For the body is one member." The body is not one member, but many. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." There's more that he says there, but we'll stop from there. So in other words, as Paul gets to this whole idea, both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, hey, look, number one, don't be proud. Don't be proud. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't have an opinion of yourself that's not appropriate. Don't be lofty. You ought to be sober. You ought to have moderation in evaluating who you really are. That's what Paul is saying. Be careful. And by the way, if you think your gift is above another gift, he says, don't do that. Because each one in the body is necessary. All of them are important, is what Paul is trying to say to us. God is the one that makes you capable of accepting and using your gift. It's all about Him. He's placed you within the body as He wants you to be. So if we're talking about boasting of our gifts, he first deals with pride. Are you taking credit for what God did? But number two, he talks about profit. In the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he says that every man to profit with all. God gives the gifts so that everybody profits by them. The entire body profits by them. I want you to think about the analogy that Paul uses in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He says, which one's more important? Can the eye say to the ear, I don't need you? Or can the ear say to the eye, I don't need you? Or can the eye say to the foot, I don't need you? You can't do that because each one is very important. Try going around sometime when you can't hear. Your ears get clogged up. Maybe you got a cold or something like that and you can't hardly hear. It'll throw even your balance of walking off. The foot will all of a sudden figure out, you know, I can't walk as well without the ear. Get an inner ear infection. What happens? You start walking like this, you know. All of a sudden the feet figure out, you know what, I think I might actually need the ear. And we could do that with all kinds of things. And that's the point that Paul is saying here. Every gift is to profit with all. This word profit with all means to bear together, to carry with others, to contribute in order to help. Paul says that's what we're intended to be. We're a team. And everyone just needs to do their job that God has given to them. It's interesting. For some of you, this will be boring, but hold on for a second, all right? Last Sunday night was a pretty good Super Bowl. Matter of fact, it was probably the best Super Bowl that anybody's watched in a very long time. Whether you were a Patriots fan or an Atlanta fan, it doesn't really matter. It was a fantastic Super Bowl as far as the play-in. But it's interesting, the Patriots, and I'm not endorsing anything that the Patriots do and all that kind of stuff, but I'm going to tell you something that they do very, very well other than winning Super Bowls. They do very, very well, and that is do your job. Matter of fact, if you hear anything on their sidelines, you will hear that mantra all the time. Do your job. Do your job. That's exactly what Paul's saying. Do your job. Look, your job's not something else. You do your job. And the coaching staff, and particularly Bill Belichick, and again, I'm not endorsing him as a human being. I'm just saying, particularly, he has an uncanny ability at having the people do their job to the very best they possibly can do. That's why they're winning all the Super Bowls that they're winning. It's amazing how they work through that. Are you using your gifts to the benefit of others in the church? God says it's to profit. So the boasting of our gifts, be careful of the pride. Be careful of the profit. It's to profit others. But then he talks about number three, the prejudiced. That is in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, hey, what about the parts of the body? I want to give you quickly four truths from that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Truth number one, no body part is more important than another. That's what Paul is saying. No body part is more important than another. Now let's apply that to the local church, okay? Which one of the functions of the local church is the least important? Paul's point is they're all important. This morning, you think the sound booth's important? Let something go wrong. You know what all of you do? Like, what's wrong with them up there? You're like, oh, is there somebody up there? That's because it's working well, right? What about the nursery? Those of you that have been at Emmanuel over 20 years can remember when the nursery was in the brick building and we opened the door and you could hear, and it closed the door again, you know? We like a nursery detached. It's over there, so we don't hear that, okay? Oh, we could go on and on. What about the people who clean the buildings? What about somebody in the parking lot that's right now standing out there guarding your vehicle? Again, if you've been here more than 15 years, you remember the time that vehicles were broken into. Cawthon's got a window. Was it a window broken out and Robin's purse taken? All those things. So which one's more? Well, the pastor's most important. Can I tell you, that's not what God says. We all function together. And each one of us need each other. That's exactly the point that God's trying to make. So no body part is more important than another. Number two, no body part can say that they are not needed. So in other words, the body part themselves cannot say, well, I'm not needed. So no one in this room without disobeying Scripture can say, I'm not really needed in the local church. Because that's not what the Word of God says. Everyone has a job. God gifted you specifically to function within this church. Number three, no body part can say that others are not needed. In other words, no one else has the right to say, well, you know what, I really don't think you're very needed. But you can't do that. Paul says that cannot happen. The fourth truth, every body part has a function that God designed and is critical for the function of the body. Every body part has a function, and it's critical for what God intended for us to do as a body here, all of us in this room. Again, just try going without some function. Try letting even something as simple as a nail get infected and see what happens. The whole body hurts. I mean, it can cause the hand and all the way up the arm, and it's like, ay, 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 let you get a headache. Some of you have headaches that debilitate you. Feet can walk all they want to, but your head don't allow you to do that. And we could go on and on. The point is, everything has a function. People say, I don't think the gallbladder does. We have to take it out. Can I tell you, it has one. We just hadn't figured it out yet. God didn't put it in there just as extra baggage. Now, it's got a reason, okay? And you're like, well, that's me. I'm the gallbladder. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying God has a function in everybody. God wants us to function within His body. That's what He wants us to do. So, do you think your gift is the most important gift in the church? Do you think you're insignificant in the church? By the way, both of those attitudes are wrong according to Scripture. Do you see your role as critical for what God wants to accomplish here? hey, they could take or leave me. That's not true. That's not what God says. So we see the basis of our gift, the boasting of our gift. But thirdly and quickly, let's look at the body in which the gifts are used. And we've already read in 1 Corinthians a lengthy passage of Scripture. Verse 12 of that passage says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." In Romans chapter 12, in verse 4, he says this, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," we don't all function the same, "so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," and then he begins to explain the gifts. "We are all made up of many parts, but we form one body," the church, us. "We are mutually for each other." In other words, God intended for us to function together as a body of believers. These gifts that God gives us are given to us by the grace of God. God didn't look down and go, "Wow, you're extra special. That's why I'm going to give you that gift." No, he gave it to you because you needed grace. It's the grace of God that imparted that gift to you. These gifts are to be used within the body and not for selfish or other purposes. God intended for them to function right in here in this ministry for you. So, what are you doing in the body? How are you functioning within the body of Christ that God has given to you? Number four, then, the breakdown of the gifts. You're like, "Man, you're already on the last point." Yep, hold on. We're going to spend some time here, okay? The breakdown of the gifts. In verses 6 through 8, he then gives us some gifts. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And there's our term steward, the stewardship that we're talking about this morning. This word gift in this passage of Scripture is a loaded word. It means a gift or a grace that's been denoting an extraordinary powers. In other words, God specifically talented you, if you will, in this area. It's distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on the souls by the Holy Spirit of God. So in other words, the Holy Spirit, by divine grace, has given you a gift that he wants you to function with inside the local church. Now, let's talk about these quickly this morning. Number one, we have the gift of prophecy. The Bible says, "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." This word prophecy means a declaration of the purposes of God by reproving and admonishing. They speak by conviction of truth. It comes from a word that means to make known one's thoughts. By the way, that's one of the problems with a prophet. They're going to speak their mind whether you like it or not. That's part of what the gift of a prophet. And you say, "I don't like prophets very much." They're within the body for a reason. Prophets are the ones that call us back to truth. They're the ones that probably rub you the wrong way at times. But they're there because we sometimes need to be rubbed the wrong way. They're the person that would tell you the truth no matter what. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." In other words, one of the problems in a prophet is that many times they want to speak their opinion. God says they're not to speak their opinion. They're to speak as the oracles of God. "If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which, by the way, we'll get to at the end of this message, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, though we typically call it the love chapter, Paul ends chapter 12 by saying, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and let me tell you the very best thing you can do." That's love people. That's the very best thing you can do. And in that passage, he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, have not charity, I am nothing. Nothing. So prophets, you must be careful that your zeal for truth must be spoken in love. You must be careful that in your zeal for truth that you speak with love. They say, Pastor, how do I know if I have the gift of a prophet? Do you like to speak your mind? Do you see everything black and white? And if you still have a question, come to me because I probably have heard from you at one point or another. None of you are laughing. That's because the prophets are like, it's not funny. The gift of prophecy. Number two, there's the gift of ministry, or we would say serving. He says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering to serve. The word service, the ministration of those who render to others the offices of Christian affection, especially those who meet out need by either collecting or distributing charities, if you will. These are the people that would love to serve a meal. And they'll make a meal. You go in the hospital, you're probably going to get a meal from them. Okay? They love it. They love to cook. They love to entertain. They're going to use hospitality. That's just them. They're going to serve. If they could be the person that cleans the buildings, that'd be great. If they could be the person that if somebody drops a bowl in front of them, they're going to be the first up with a mop, and they're going to get it cleaned up. They're that kind of people. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Literally, they have set themselves or assigned themselves to minister to others. That's what they do. Those who serve must be careful that you do not expect everyone to serve others meals and hospitality. And as such, as you love to do. You love to do it. I've had actually people come and say, why doesn't everybody do this? Because God gifted you to do that. That's your function within the local church. And that's what he wants you to do. That's your role, if you will, in the local church. Some of you say, I like that role. I like when people serve meals. That's a good thing, right? You like the food. The third gift is the gift of teaching. He that teacheth own teaching. The word teach, to hold a discourse with others in order to instruct them. To deliver a didactic discourse, if you will, a very systematic discourse. They are fitted to teach, and they should continue to teach. That's their giftedness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You can teach by singing. Powerful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that process of Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others also. That's the function that they're supposed to do. Teaching, boy, how critical this is for us. But a teacher, I want to warn you, must be careful to not just impart facts. It can become just imparting information, if you will, without application. Sometimes teachers just disseminate information. But information without application doesn't do us any good, necessarily. Teaching. Number four, exhortation. He that exhorteth, own exhortation. This word means to instruct or to teach, to call to one side, to comfort, to instruct, to admonish, to console, or to strengthen. We should do that with a powerful, instructive, and conciliatory discourse, if you will. In other words, yes, they're going to preach, teach hard, if you will, but they're going to be the guy that wants to come alongside of you, and they want to encourage you. They're going to be the guy who tries to give you a numbered steps of how to get to a location because they want to help you. This word, by the way, is translated beseech a number of times, including Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, It's the same word. It's that coming alongside and almost begging. Come on, you can do right. You can do this. Come on, I want me to encourage you to do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You can get that idea of a picture that Paul is driving for us. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. But an exhorter must be careful. You must not be discouraged when not everyone listens to your instructions. It's probably the most discouraging thing for an exhorter is when they impart information and people don't want to listen to it. Letter E, give. Give. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The word give with simplicity literally means with sincerity or with a mental honesty. In other words, don't be hypocritical or self-serving in giving. Givers are people that if not kept in check, would give the shirt off their back. They're that kind of person. They absolutely love to give. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, same word as give there, imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Your giving should be sacrificial, but balanced with Scripture. Be careful. Some givers can enable people to stay in a delinquent lifestyle, if you will. Letter F, he that ruleth with diligence. The word ruleth is really an administrative term. In other words, they're an administrator. And they're to do that with diligence. The word means to be set over or to superintend, to preside over, to give aid. They do so with an earnestness, a haste, a giving all to it, to the task. Four times the word is used in reference to the offices of pastor and deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, talking about the pastor, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. In chapter 3 and verse 12 of 1 Timothy, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Same word here. To administrate good works, to rule good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You must not allow machinery to overcome people. Sometimes an administrator can see the task that needs to be done without seeing the individuals involved. Be careful. Letter G. I'm hurrying. Mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The word mercy means to help one afflicted, to bring to help, if you will. It's also translated have compassion or have compassion on or have pity. You need to have a readiness of mind and a cheerful, joyous disposition in communicating this mercy. This gift should be a recognition that God has shown mercy to us and we want to show mercy to others. By the way, the gift of mercy person is going to have to be careful because you must not expect everyone to see the needs around you the same as you. They're going to view that as from that mercy standpoint. H, love. Like, wait a minute, love's not a spiritual gift. All three passages on spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter, all in those contexts talk about love. Every one of them. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, what does he end with? Let love be without dissimulation. Well, what is the word dissimulation? It means unfeigned or sincere. In other words, don't let love be hypocritical. Let it be genuine. In chapter 10 of chapter 12, verse 10, Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Again, in that context of 1 Peter 4, he's talking about some of the spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know how Paul opens. You can be a great orator. You could speak with the tongue of men and angels, and if you don't love people, you're nothing. You're just a sounding cymbal. And if you're a prophet, great, but if you have love, you're nothing. And you can give everything you want to charity, but if you have love, you're nothing. You can be a martyr, and if you have love, you're nothing. Paul's emphasis is that we're to love each other. Matter of fact, he ends chapter 13 with, now abideth faith, hope, charity. Three powerful words. When you think about those in Scripture, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's a pretty powerful word. Hope. Look up the word hope in the Word of God. A confident expectation of what God is going to do, and it is constantly throughout Scripture. Charity. But you know what he says? But the greatest of these is charity, love. That's the greatest thing. So in the midst of all of our spiritual gifts and how God has gifted us, do you genuinely love others? Or do you genuinely love you? Just quickly, and I know it's getting late, but bear with me for just another moment. Here's what likes to happen in a church setting. We expect everyone to have the same passions that we have. If I love X ministry, then I want everybody to love X ministry. And if they don't, something's just wrong with them. If they get their heart right with God, they'd love X ministry. Well, I happen to like the O ministry. And if you really got right with God, I can show you that one's the most important. And we may not actually say those words, but we've acted like it. And we've indicated that because someone doesn't do O or X, then they're somehow not exactly like us. What's your passion? What do you absolutely love to do within the body of Christ? Does it aggravate you that somebody else doesn't do that? You have a wrong view of gifts. You're like, well, I can understand most of them, but that particular gift, that rubs me the wrong way. I don't like that one. You know, that person's always trying to do, you know. Listen, there's always positive and negatives. I'm not saying that because you have a gift, well, that's where I am and just forget it. No. By the way, you understand that we ought to be working on all these things. We don't say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so therefore I don't give. No. God says we ought to learn. Some of you are just going to naturally give. You don't have to prompt you at all. I mean, you walk by someone and your wallet flies open. I mean, that's just naturally what you do, right? Some of you are going, not me, pal. Right. You don't have the gift of giving. I already know. That's okay. You know, we got that, right? But all of them are functioning. We should all try to do these things. We ought to all serve. We ought to all speak the truth when it becomes necessary with love and so forth. But the truth is, everyone in this room, no matter what our gift is, no matter what our rub is, we are to love one another. And the Bible says that that's the greatest way to prove that you are a genuine disciple. Well, there's a lot I could say here. But my mind is blown lately. And I know some of you are not on social media at all. But I am absolutely amazed at what people argue over. It's amazing what people, and they're nasty with each other. No wonder the world is laughing at us. We're not talking about truth. I saw an argument this morning over minivans in a church parking lot. You got to be kidding me. It's ridiculous. You know what? How about we all just get a big dose of loving each other? Boy, how that'll go a long ways, you know? Like, yeah, but I don't like him. God didn't tell you to like him. He said to love him. Love him anyway. By the way, love is a choice. Love is a choice. The greatest violinist, and I'm going to slaughter this name. I was going to ask some violinists in here, how do you spell it or how do you say it? Niccolo Paganini? Anybody know it? Paganini? Yeah, that's it. Yep. He willed his marvelous violin to Genoa, the city of his birth, with one condition: that the instrument never be played upon. It was an unfortunate condition, for it is a particularity of wood that as long as it is used and handled, it shows little wear. But as soon as it is discarded, it begins to decay. The exquisite, mellow-toned violin has become a worm-eaten in a beautiful case, valueless except as a relic. The moldering instrument is a reminder that a life withdrawn from all service to others loses its meaning. Loses its meaning. How are you using the gifts God gave you for the advancement of His work within the local body of Christ? The uniqueness of your gift is needed in this church. The uniqueness. If you're sitting here this morning and saying, I don't have one, you're wrong. Because God says you do. The uniqueness of that gift is needed here. Are you rendering it willingly? Just as the other gifts, you're going to give an account. God's going to say, what'd you do with this particular gift that I gave you? Well, Lord, I kind of buried it in the sand because I knew that's not going to turn out well for you. It's not going to turn out well for you. We're to render it willingly. Tonight, we're going to look at this same subject again, and we're going to look at two men, Aholiab and Bezaleel. They built the tabernacle. Like, well, they must have been gifted artisans. They were Holy Spirit gifted artisans. We'll get to that tonight. It's a fascinating what they had to do to it, but I hope you'll be back for that. I know it's a bit a little long. Thank you for bearing with me. Let's pray together. Father, how we love you and how we thank you for your word. This was very much more an instructive type of message this morning, but I pray that you'll draw our hearts to the truths of it and apply them. We need to be using our gifts in this local body. You need that. You created us for that. May we do so. Now, Lord, may you work in this invitation as only you can. And we'll thank you for it.